Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. You can be seated in His presence. Amen. Hallelujah. Debbie's going downstairs if you young men want to go with her. Hallelujah. Just remember this, guys. She raised four boys. She knows how to yank a knot in your tail. Hallelujah. Just saying. Hallelujah. But sometimes Debbie is... at the heart of the party. My light bulb flashed. I need an electrician to fix this. It just came on and went off. Oh well. Have you got your Bibles this morning? Yes. Hallelujah. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word. I think this is a practice we should get into a little more. Yes. Just to honor God's Word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, page 238, if you have a Bible like mine. Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You to anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive Your Word this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said, Amen. Amen. We're going to start in verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel, read it with me, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. Now go down to verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Now jump over to verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, if you weren't in Sunday school, I'm going to explain something to you, and we're going to look in depth at that word observe this morning. When God gave the children of Israel what scholars call the Decalogue, I think that's a Greek word for ten, and that's just a fancy way of saying the Ten Commandments. Okay, for all of us down here in Southern Ohio, we're as smart as they are. Okay, we'll just call it the Ten Commandments and make it plain. Amen. I know one Jewish scholar. He's a brilliant man. He writes fancy books with all kinds of big words. You got to read it. You got to read it with a Roget's Thesaurus in one hand and a Webster's in the other hand, and it's just really hard to read. One fella, or he had some friends. He wrote this about. He had some friends that said, you know, you write really good stuff, but why don't you read it in such a way that everybody can understand it? And you know what his answer was? That's just not who I am. However, you know, a pastor can be smart as a tack, but if he can't relay what God's given him to the people, then what good is he? What kind of shepherd is he? Not a very good one. Okay, you're good. All right. So, but here's what I want you to understand. In Exodus, when God gave them the Ten Commandments, He gave them to a people who were freshly out of Egyptian bondage. They had just come out of slavery. They were standing at Mount Sinai, and God gives them the Ten Commandments. Amen. Now, because of their disobedience, that generation wandered for 40 years. Amen? Anybody ever feel like you're wandering here sometimes spiritually? Well, you know what? The best thing you can do, and when you find yourself in those times, is to repent and come back to God. Amen? Okay? And you won't wander anymore. But they wandered and they died off. And now they're at Mount Horeb, and God is reminding Moses now to speak to this new generation. The forefathers had died off, and now here was the group that was about to go into the promised land. Somebody say amen. Now I'm going to give you something that I've never said to anybody else. Okay? This is fresh off the press. I think our generation could be, and I feel in my heart we are, that we are just like this group at Mount Horeb, who are about to go into the promised land. But I like to believe that we just might be that group that's about to invite Jesus back to this earth. Amen. Hallelujah. So what should we do? We should prepare our hearts for the coming of Messiah. Amen. Well, what if he doesn't come? Well, that's up to him. But we will have prepared our hearts. We will have grown in our knowledge and understanding of God. Amen. So here we are, we're at Mount Horeb, and these children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. They're about to see the land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised them. Amen? All right. Now I want to read a little bit more here in this passage of Scripture. I want to go down to verse 23. Verse 23. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness. He's reminding them about Mount Sinai. Okay, some of those were children back then. Okay, a lot of them were. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Remember, that's what they told to Moses. You go hear God. We ain't going up there and hear God. You go hear God. Amen. Can I tell you something? Nobody, not mom, dad, or your pastor, can hear the voice of God for you. God may give somebody a word to encourage you and to get you on the move, but we can't hear the voice of God for you. Amen. Amen. God might even give somebody a word of warning to warn you of something. Okay? But that should always just match up with what God's already dealing in your heart with. All right? Okay? All right, let me keep going here. Where did I leave off? Verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Now look at the heart of God here. Watch. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Look at the heart of God here. He's saying, oh, that they had a heart to fear me. What does it mean to fear God? We did a series on this a long time ago. They believed in him. To fear God is not necessarily, oh, God's going to get me. But to fear God is to respect God, to respect God's word. Someone who truly fears God is walking according to God's commands. Remember Cornelius. Cornelius was not a Jew. And there were a lot of people who were not Jews that worshiped the God of Israel through history. They were called God-fearers. Why were they called God-fearers? Because they came to the temple, they gave their tithes, they acknowledged the feasts of Israel. They were called God-fearers because they obeyed the word of God. To say that you fear God, but to walk in disobedience, you don't fear God at all. Okay? Amen? That's why Jesus came. See, the word sin means to what? Miss the mark. Amen? The word iniquity, that's always seems to be lurking around sin, means to be bent or twisted, going in an opposite direction of God. At its root, iniquity means rebellion. Amen. But the Bible says, Isaiah 53:5, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our, what? Iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. So Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and for your rebellion. Amen. However, Torah, or law as it's translated in the Hebrew Bible here, Torah actually carries the idea of to hit the mark. Amen. So what's the remedy for sin? It's God's instruction, God's teaching, God's commandments. You've repented of your sin, okay? The blood of Jesus applied to your life. Now what? Now the penalty for sin has been covered by Jesus. But now the Word of God must become a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path in order that you might hit the mark. Amen. Amen. Okay, let me keep going here. Look at verse 31. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now this, verse 1 of chapter 6, we're going to read down 3 verses. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may what? Observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to what? Observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. We can't stop there. We're going to verse 4. Here's the most, one of the most revered passages of Scripture in all of Judaism. This is called the Shema Prayer. So everything up until this point is leading us to these verses. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I want to look at this word observe, because God says it several times here in this passage of Scripture. In Hebrew, the word observe is this word, shamar. Okay? Now, we know that the word that in Exodus 20, God says, remember the Sabbath. And we covered this in Sunday school. To remember something, in Hebrew, the word zakor means to act on behalf of. Okay? Do something. Okay? Act on behalf of Shabbat. How am I going to do that? I'm going to observe the Shabbat. That's how I'm going to remember it. I'm going to do something. The root meaning of shamar, let me make sure I get this straight. Okay. Is to take great care. Okay. It also can mean to be careful, to keep, and it carries the idea of being diligent. Okay? So when God tells the children of Israel, hey, you're about to go into the promised land, observe my commandments. What's he telling them? He's telling them to take great care. Take great care of my commandments. How many know God said, I set before you today blessings and cursings. Amen. Who chooses that? The devil for you? No, you do. You choose. You choose the blessing of being obedient, or you choose the cursing of disobedience. Amen. Amen. All right. Turn with me to Proverbs 19 real quick. Let's look at some of these real fast, and then I'll get to my message. Now you're like, oh, you're kidding me. I missed two Sundays this week. I've got to earn my pay. Or this last month, I missed two Sundays. Turn with me to Proverbs 19, and then we'll go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 19, looks like it's going to be page 826. One verse, verse 8. I know some of you are thinking there's no way he'll read one verse. He's going to right now. I don't like to. I hate to just to pluck a verse out of context. It's just against my whatever, okay? My better judgment. I'm going to pluck one out right here. Verse 8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find what?
Good.
I first read that. I thought it said gold, but gold would be good too. No, if you get understanding, it's a good thing. Amen. The problem is with a lot of Christians, they've been Christians all their life, but they understand very little about God. The only thing they know about God, and we've wore this out in the charismatic church, but the only thing that they know about God is here I stand on Jordan's stormy banks, waiting on the promised land. What if this second generation of the children of Israel would have said, Lord, we're just going to stand right here on Jordan's stormy banks until you bring the promised land to us. Now, wait a minute. Now, that we laugh at that, but guess what? That's what a lot of people think, because a lot of people are waiting to get to heaven. So they're waiting, you know, in essence, they're waiting for the promised land to come to them. Amen. Amen. But the promised land is not a picture of heaven. That's heresy. No, it's not. It's not a picture of heresy. Or not a picture. It's not heresy. But it's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of your life walking with God. God says, I want you to go over there. Oh, there's giants there. Well, I'll take care of the giants. You just go. Amen. You just go. You go. You be obedient. Guess what? It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. How many know milk and honey didn't really roll off the mountains? That's that. Now we can make a case that there were bees and they made fig honey, you know, and there were goats, so there was lots of milk. You can make that case, and that's good. But it's really a metaphor. So I'm taking you to a land where you're going to be blessed.
Amen.
Amen. If I told you right now today, God's going to bring you to a land of milk and honey, you'd be like, well, I'm lactose intolerant and I really don't like honey. See, we'd make all kinds of excuses. But if I told you God wants to bless you, you'd be all right with that, right? Because we know that blessing means God wants me happy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the promised land becomes a picture today of our walk with God. I think Paul said it best. Paul said that, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said that in the ages to come, as we walk with God, he wants to show us the exceeding richness of his grace.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. God wants you blessed. Now, let me keep going. Let me go first. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Hallelujah. Remember what the Bible says, first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Proverbs chapter 4, this is page 809, verse 20. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. You know, when I read that verse, I got up early this morning and read it all over, read all these scriptures, you know, and I got up this morning when I read, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. I had this image of my mother telling me to look at her and listen. Because, you know, as kids, mom would say things to us and we were preoccupied. But in the moments God, sometimes I wondered as a kid if they weren't the same, okay? I knew they were on the same wavelength where I was concerned. You know, sometimes when I was a kid, when mom really wanted our attention, she would get our attention. Listen to me. Matter of fact, she might even lay hands on you. Anybody ever have a mama like that? Okay. She would get our attention. And I thought of my mom. But when in thinking of my mom, you know, back then, I wasn't very thankful. But today, I can honestly say, thanks, Mom, for getting my attention. Because I don't know where I might have been had Mom not got my attention on numerous occasions and had Mom not prayed for me. Verse 21, do not let them, talking about God's word, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart, here's this word, Shamar, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. What's it mean to keep your heart with all diligence? It means you're going to have to put some effort into it. Because you know what? There are all kinds of things, especially in the 21st century, especially in America, there are so many things that want to take our attention off of God and off of His Word. Amen. Let me keep going. I almost got political there, but I decided against it. Go to Deuteronomy. Back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's go over here real quick. Then I'm going to give you a quick history of the church and Sabbath. So God says to observe Shabbat. Did He not? There in Deuteronomy 5 that we just read earlier. That means He's saying to take great care with it, right? It's page 246 where we're going. Take great care with the Sabbath. Be careful with it. Keep it diligently. Amen? Somebody say amen or oh me. Now, let's go down to verse, where do I want to go? I want to go to verse 32, but I don't want to start there. We'll go to verse 26. I already took one out of context. I don't want to take another. 26. And we're going to read to verse 32. God says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Moreh. For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe. There's that word Shamar again. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. God is telling them, listen, you walk in obedience today. I'm taking you into a land of milk and honey. I'm taking you into a land of blessing. Amen. When Jesus came into your heart, you repented. You proclaimed Him King. And He, through the Spirit of Messiah, comes into your heart, washes you, and cleanses you. Amen. Now that Spirit, He wants to lead you, guide you, and direct you. However, a lot of times when we get saved, we still got that old kind of thinking. The children of Israel were taken out of Egypt, but their thinking never changed. Yeah. We had it better in Egypt. We had it better in slaves. That's what they said. Yeah. We're hungry, Moses. All you fed us is bread. They complained. God gave them quail. They complained about the quail. They got thirsty. They complained. God watered them with a rock. Amen. They just complain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says that the picture of the children of Israel is given for our benefit. What to do, what not to do. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that first generation in Egypt, they complained. And because they complained all the time, they were turned over to the destroyer. Oh, Abaddon, Revelation 9, that king over the bottomless pit. No thanks, I don't need any of him in my life. Just saying, okay? All right? Anybody else don't need any of him in your life? No. So, here's a lesson. Let's not complain. Especially about the Word of God. I'm going to give you something to practice. You ready? Here's your homework. Wednesday night, Sunday morning this week, don't complain how tired you are. Don't complain about everything you got to do. Just say, glory to God, Father, the doors are going to be open. Help me to get there. See me in the confession booth later, all right? Don't take it personal. I'm not after you, okay? Now, I want to give you something here. Let me finish. See, I got after a couple of them in Sunday school, okay? Because when I say something that's maybe not pertaining exactly to the message, you guys are like off and running. You know, and you drag me with you off the point. Now Mike's sitting there shaking, he said no. But it's true. You know, you take advantage of me sometimes. You know how easily distracted I am. You know. No, we want to have a good time. I'm all right with that. Because God will always bring us around. Amen. Amen. Now I want to share with you a quick history. Because we've been talking about Sabbath. We've been talking about remembering the Sabbath. We're talking about observing the Sabbath. Now I'll give you some quick history of the Shabbat, okay? Though the early church observed the Sabbath, in time it came to worship on Sunday, the day of Yeshua's resurrection. Both Jew and Christian recognized that Sunday was also a Roman holy day tied to sun worship. Nobody's going to hell because you're in church today on Sunday, okay? Everybody take a deep breath. Okay? Ignatius, one of the church forefathers, he was bishop of Antioch, said this started as early as 115 A.D. He wrote to the Magnesians, telling them to no longer live for the Sabbath, but for the Lord's day, on which day our life arose. So he called the Lord's day Sunday. Okay? The Didache, which was a manual of church instruction written around AD 120, also directs Christians to come together on the Lord's day to worship. On this issue of the Sabbath, as well as other matters of Jewish practice, the two communities, church and synagogue, took up opposing positions. Now, it's important that you understand this, okay? Over the centuries, the Jewish community has interpreted the church's decision to worship on Sunday as a rejection of the very heart of the Jewish experience, rejection of the Torah. Okay? That's how Jewish people viewed the church people worshiping on Sunday. They felt like it was a rejection of the whole Torah. In short, they believed to become a Christian, a Jew had to let go and leave behind their Jewishness, which was not an option for them. The Jewish rejection of Messiah Jesus was triggered by a Christian rejection of the Torah. The rejection of the Torah was enough to ask the Jewish people that they accept this rejection was like asking them to tear their heart out. Now, let me explain something to you, because we live in a very prophetic time. And in case you, I'm going to remind you of the emblem of our church there, Christian cross and the Jewish tallit. If you ever read our stone out front, we believe wholeheartedly that God is taking Jew and Gentile, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and he's making one new man.
Amen.
Amen. He's molding us. Today in Israel, it's amazing because I've met several Jews who have recognized Jesus as Messiah, and they want nothing to do with their Jewishness. Nothing at all to do with it. Here in America, it's different because in our Messianic congregations, they're embracing all their Jewishness. And some to a fault, because they're embracing it to the point that it's become a religious practice that's becoming heavy to observe. And what I mean by that is this. They're coming to the point where they say, you have to wear the tzitzit. Okay? You have to worship on Saturday. Okay? So they're making it difficult. And what I find interesting, how many know the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul dealt with these very issues at the church at Rome. And it's very important when you read Paul's letters that you understand the context of that letter, who he's writing to and why he's writing to them. And I'm going to read in Romans and Galatians, but I want to set you up here just for a second. Paul writing to the church at Rome, the Gentiles, worshippers in the church at Rome were being hard on the Jews, okay, telling them, ha ha ha, we can eat BLTs and you can't, okay, that there's no reason for you to be circumcised, there's no reason for you to worship on Shabbat, okay, and they were making fun of them. At the church of Galatia, it was just the opposite. The Jewish believers were being condescending to the Greeks because they weren't circumcised, because they weren't eating kosher root, and they weren't, many of them weren't worshiping on Saturday. Okay? So it was just the opposite. Now, I feel like I have to teach this because as we study Shabbat, I don't want it to become a religious practice for us. And I don't want anybody to ever go out of here and say, well, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to hell. I know how religious folk can be. Okay? And you do too. All right? Pride puffs up. And a lot of times, the more you know, the more dangerous you become. Because you lack humility. When I first started studying Jewish roots, I'm telling you what, I was on fire. I was in fuego. But I was a pain in everybody's keister that I knew. Because I felt like I had to make everybody see it my way. And one of the greatest pastors I have ever known, he's passed away. He never gets mad. He got mad at me. We were at a pastor's retreat, and we were talking about, I don't know what we were, it was talking about Jewish roots, and we're talking about end times, and he just wasn't seeing it my way. And he actually got mad at me. I've never seen that man mad at all, and he raised 3 kids. You know, he has a church of over 500, and I never ever seen him mad. He was mad at me that day. And that's when I had to realize, you got to back off. You got to back off a little bit and be comfortable. Be comfortable knowing you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, it wasn't really that simple. Because it wasn't very long after that God put me in his humble mill. That's what I call it. You know, when the church rejected me, a lot of the church rejected me, said I never taught them anything, they never learned anything, and I had no vision, and I didn't prophesy enough to them, and, you know, all kinds of things. And it hurt. They didn't like me. Not to mention, you know, I thought, well, they don't love me. Not only didn't they love me, some of them didn't like me. That was crushing. I had to get in my prayer closet. And God got me in his humble mill, and he began to humble me. And I'm like, Lord, you're down to the stump. When are you going to stop? See, because, and I tell this to young ministers all the time. When you're a young minister, and I see this a lot, you really have this idea. You may not verbalize it, but you have this idea that you've got the message. Like, how did God do it until I showed up? How did he get along without me? But then God gets you in his humble mill and he starts whittling on you. And when you come out the other side, when you reach the point of, I got it, Lord, I need you a whole lot more than you need me. And when you get to that point in life, then God might be able to use you. Amen. Amen. And so I realized I don't have to be right every time. I don't have to make everybody see it my way. Amen. The Bible does say work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Amen.
Amen. Studying Jewish roots is, I believe, is what God is doing today in the church. Okay? Every time he's done something in Israel throughout history, he's done something in the church. In the early part of the 19th century, last part of the 18th century, God began to bring Jews back to Israel. And what happened in the church was the great Azusa Street Revival. And all us Pentecostal churches, we trace our roots back to Azusa Street out in Los Angeles, California, when a black man named James Seymour was invited to a Nazarene church to be the associate pastor. He preached that Sunday morning on the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. He comes back that night, the doors are locked. 6 months later, he goes to 321 or 312 Azusa Street, rents a building, and the great Azusa Street Revival broke out. But you know what? There were Spanish-speaking people, there were black people, and there were white people that were all worshiping together. And back then, that just didn't happen. Matter of fact, I might have told you this, but one of the founders of our denomination, the IPHC, was sent to Azusa Street. He went out there. He didn't have money to get back. He went to the first service, and he seen all these different callers worshiping. It made him mad. He left. Problem was, he didn't have any money to eat or any money to get a ticket back home. So James Seymour finds him, buys him a new suit, feeds him, gets him filled with the Holy Ghost, buys a train ticket, and sends him back to Falcon, North Carolina. And that was back in the early 1900s, and today the IPHC church is almost 6 million strong. All because of that one man. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Man, I got way off course. Anyway, what God does in the church. In 1948, Israel became a nation. Also, that was when we went through the great tent revivals in America, where people were being saved, where people were being healed. And then in 1989, the Berlin Wall fell, and Jews began to migrate back to Israel from the Soviet Union. And that's when this Jewish roots movement began. So every time God does something in Israel, he does something in the church. Amen. Now, let's get to Romans 14 real quick. Hallelujah. Romans 14. You guys are easy. When you go to speak at some place and people are listening and trying to learn, they draw things out of you. That's why I love to teach here. I get invites all the time to go other places. And sometimes I take those invites. But I would much rather be here with you because I know what I'm going to get every Sunday morning. You don't know what you're going to get when you go someplace else. Amen? And I will tell you this. Churches that have big bands, some of them have orchestras I've been to, they don't worship like we do. I'm telling you, there's a spirit of God when we worship here. I can't explain it. Hallelujah. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 1. I'm going to read you one other quote. The New Testament, you know what? I can't go there. I got to go to Acts first. Go to Acts 15. I want to show you this. I want to show you this because we're studying Shabbat. We're trying to observe the Sabbath. But we don't want to become religious and critical of other people in so doing, okay? So I want to show you. I've been long-winded, so I'm probably going to save half of this for next week. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. This is what is known as the Jerusalem Council. If you see, you're reading a book and somebody refers to the first Jerusalem Council, this is it. The disciples met back in Jerusalem. James is kind of overseeing. He's kind of like the pastor of the place here. And what they're discussing is this phenomenon that Gentiles, not Jews, but Gentiles, are getting saved and they're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they're back discussing it. We'll pick it up in verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." Remember Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on Peter and everybody in the upper room? Peter's saying, hey, just like he gave us the Holy Spirit, he's doing this for the Gentiles. Verse 9, Acts 15, verse 9. "And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Amen. Verse 10. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" I'm going to read that again. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Do you remember the Gentiles that God visited first? Abraham. That's what he's talking about. Those were all Gentiles. There wasn't a Jew when God chose Abraham. He chose Abraham out of Babylon. Ur of the Chaldeans, it's called. He plucked him out. Amen. Because he crossed over the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. The Hebrew word is Eber, which means to cross over. That's the root word of Hebrew, one who crosses over. You could say you're a Hebrew. You crossed over out of this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, did you not? Amen. All right, let's keep reading. "And after they had become silent," verse 13, "James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" Now that's a quote from Amos chapter 9, where God promises to rebuild the tabernacle of David. So some people use that scripture and say, see, God's going to rebuild the temple. David never had a temple. All he had was a tabernacle and a meeting place with the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. Amen. So to rebuild the tabernacle of David today, I think, means Jew and Gentile under one godly king. See, the kingdom of David was the last time Israel was united under one godly king. So when we speak of the dwelling place of David, I believe God is speaking about David's kingdom. And remember, a king from the line of David, the lineage of David, would always rule Israel. Some good, some bad. Okay. So when we're looking at rebuilding the tabernacle of David, we're talking about Jew and Gentile under a godly king, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So this phenomenon is going on because God's, this is what James says, because God is rebuilding the tabernacle of David. There, it's going to be a united kingdom, Jew and Gentile, under one godly king. Then he says, why would you do that, Lord? Look at verse 17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. I'm telling you something. What God is doing today, and what this is another reason I believe in an end time revival. I believe that God is going to pour out his spirit on Israel. He's going to pour out his spirit on people who love Israel. And Israel is going to be a key of world redemption.
Amen.
Amen. And we will see our king return.
Amen.
Glory to God. And you and I will be a key to that world redemption.
Amen.
Why does it say that, why is God rebuilding tabernacle of David? So that all men might seek God.
Amen.
It's going to be a witness so that the lost will be provoked into seeking God.
Amen.
Amen. I almost danced right there. I heard Charles David urging me on earlier today. Get down, Butch. I got down about as good as I can get. Verse 17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, what is it? What does James say about the Gentiles? He said, we don't want to trouble the Gentiles. They weren't raised as Jews, he says. Don't trouble the Gentiles. But here's what we need to hold them to. He says that they abstain from things polluted by idols. Stay away from anything that has to do with a pagan idol, a pagan god. Have them flee from sexual immorality. How many of you know that we live in a world today where sex sells everything from cars to blue jeans and everything in between? So we're to flee from sexual immorality. And then here's the other thing. From things strangled and from blood. Okay? So James says, this is what the Gentiles need to do. Okay? Nothing has to do with idols. Sexual immorality is out. And eat nothing that's strangled. And don't eat any blood. Okay? So these are the things that he says to the Gentiles. He doesn't say anything that Gentile has to be circumcised or has to keep Shabbat. All right? So why do we study Jewish roots? Why do we keep feast days? I don't believe at all it's a salvation issue.
Right. Amen.
But what it really is an opportunity to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. What did the proverb say? It's a good thing to get understanding. Amen. God said in Jeremiah 9:23-24 that the most important thing for you is that you grow in your knowledge and understanding of Him.
Amen.
So if we keep the Sabbath or we keep Passover, those are the goals. Okay? It's not to become religious or critical of other people. But let me show you the benefit. If Jewish people thought that accepting Jesus was a rejection of their beloved Torah. What will they think if Christians begin to study their Jewish roots and they keep Passover or they observe the Sabbath? See, that's something going on in Israel today. You know, I said this earlier, when they become Christians, the Jews don't want them to have any, Jewish people don't want them to have anything to do with their Jewish roots. It's crazy. It's really crazy. Our guide that I had in 2000, when was I over there? 2014? You know, she struggled with whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. She was a great historian. But, you know, and she had a tremendous testimony about being attacked by terrorists. You know, she was attacked, and she had a woman that I was a friend of with her, Christine Lucan. Christine Lucan was in my language class in 07, and she had such a heart to live in Israel. And so they were hiking in one of the national parks, and there was a couple Palestinian Arab men seen them. That's one thing in Israel. Now, please, if you're going to Jerusalem or going to Israel with me, don't fear this, okay? But it is one of the things they warn women. Don't go by yourself without a man. Not that we're superior to you, okay? It's just not safe. Some neighborhoods aren't safe. And these two guys stabbed them with machetes. And Kay told me that Christine laid there, you know, saying Jesus. And Kay laid there, the Jew, quoting the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He is one God." And she said, "I've still spent all this time since that attack trying to reconcile Jew and Gentile." I was like, you can't, but God can. Amen? And, you know, she stabbed 13 times. But in our trip, you know, she was struggling a little bit. When we were on the Temple Mount, she was really struggling because here she was in the middle of people who tried to kill her. You know, because Muslims are on top of the Temple Mount. And I could see that she was visibly shaken. And I just went up and put my arm around her. I said, you stay with me. And I got another guy, and he got on the other side of her. And I said, you stay with us. And so she was able to teach us history, but God used me to teach the spiritual application of the places we were at. Amen? And I told her later, I said, listen, you'll never reconcile that until you reconcile that Jesus is Messiah and understand that he is the one creating Jew and Gentile. One kingdom united under one godly king. So the thing I want you to leave you with, and I'll pick up on this next Sunday because I got a lot of other scriptures, but the thing I want to leave you with this morning is we study Jewish roots, we keep feast days, and we're trying to observe Shabbat as a way to grow in our understanding, which the writer of Proverbs said was a good thing. Yes. Amen? So we don't want to get religious and critical of others. If I keep Shabbat and somebody doesn't, that's okay. Amen? We walk in all the wisdom and understanding we have. Amen? Hallelujah. Y'all blessed this morning. All right. Let's get reverent and we'll. Grace, how about you and Natalie helping me this morning? Hallelujah. We'll get a younger generation to help us a little bit. Let those old legs rest today. Hallelujah. I didn't call you old. All right, everybody relax. Take a deep breath. Exhale. Because if I would have called you old, I would have had been speaking to me. I can't get rid of it, but I know one somebody can. While they're passing out communion, stretch your hands out here, Charles David. Turn around just a little. Where you going? Right here. Turn around right here. What'd you do, fall?
No, that's where the first day of deer season is Christmas.
Oh. Father, I thank you and praise you for Charles David's heart. Father, you told us to have faith like a little child. And Father, he has come to his heavenly Father today to seek healing for this injury. And Lord, I just ask that you touch him, you heal him, heal this elbow. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. She'll be right with you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So, Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. We thank you, Lord, that our Lord and Savior, our soon coming King Jesus, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. And Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts this morning, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our heart and remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hold your cup up. Now on three, we're going to say L'chaim. It means to life. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. And at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of that life. Not only partakers, but we could partake of it more abundantly. In other words, you can have as much of God as you put into that relationship. But we also know that in the Jewish wedding ceremony or betrothal ceremony, there were four cups, and that fourth cup the bride drank from. And that was sealing her vow that she would remain faithful until he comes. And so by drinking of this fourth cup today, it's our vow that we will be faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. I will see you Wednesday. The printer said he would have our books for us Wednesday night. So you'll get your book and you'll get your prayer book Wednesday night. Everybody say amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, young man. Glory to God. Let me bless you. Father, we love you. We praise you. I ask that you bless these, your people, spiritually, physically, financially, and emotionally. Father, help them this week to keep the fire of the altar burning upon their heart. Give us a zeal for you and your word. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You be blessed this week. Don't cause any trouble. Right? I caused enough trouble for two or three of you. Hallelujah.